First Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Amen. You please pray with me. Father God, we come now and we direct our hearts to you, and we thank you for this time, and we offer it back up to you and pray that you would be glorified, Lord, and we would be blessed, that our hearts, our faith would be nourished, helped, Lord, by your word, we pray. In your son's name, amen.
Amen.
Who are you? Where are you going? These two basic questions are key to our faithfulness to Christ. What is your identity? What is your destination? As you sit here this morning, how would you answer these questions? These are the questions that the Apostle Peter seeks to address as he seeks to lay a foundation for encouraging believers to remain faithful to Christ in the midst of a hostile environment. What is the full identity of the Christian? What is the ultimate destination of the child of God? These questions deserve a clear and sure answer. So I ask you again, who are you and where are you going? I invite you to turn to 1 Peter, first chapter, and we're going to begin again in the first verse. And we want to begin by looking at the first of these two questions. Who are you? Let us see, first of all, that God wants us to know our full identity. God wants us to know our full identities. As we turn to the letter of 1 Peter, we'll see that the Apostle Peter wants the recipients of his letter to understand their full identity before God. A full identity includes both natural facts and theological realities. Natural facts and theological realities. As we covered last time, the Apostle Peter confirms the natural facts of his recipients' current circumstances when he refers to them as exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. the recipient's ethnicity, their place of residence, their social status is all mentioned as natural facts of their identity. They're Jews living in Asia Minor as members of a distinguished minority. So the Apostle Peter confirms these natural facts about them, about their identity. But he doesn't stop there, let alone necessarily begin there either. We can see his desire to remind the recipients of his letter of their full identity. By qualifying the natural facts of their identity with a theological reality. That is, he prefaces their Jewishness, their foreign locations, their status as exiles, with the term elect. Once again, the term elect refers to God's free, sovereign, gracious, effective embrace of sinners. It is this term elect that distinguishes the recipients of Peter's letter as objects of God's gracious choice. It's God's gracious choice, this theological reality that defines that is over all the natural facts about them that follow. And this brings us to an important point. Theological realities, God, his will, his acts, are prior to and surpassing of the natural facts about us when it comes to our identities. This does not mean that the natural facts about us do not matter, that they are insignificant, but that they are ultimately secondary when it comes to defining who we are. Our full identities are fundamentally theological. Theological. This is confirmed for us as we see Peter continuing on in verse 2, reminding the recipients of his letter of their full identity. Again, having confirmed some of the natural facts about them, he goes on to remind them of certain theological realities which define who they are. He says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling in his blood. We can see here the Father, the Spirit, the Son, Jesus Christ, each are mentioned in Peter's reminder to believers of their full identity. And let's take this opportunity to remind ourselves of how essential to our confession of faith is that God is a Trinity. That as Christians, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. The doctrine of the Trinity is not some sort of superfluous tenet of our faith, incorporated into creeds and confessions so that theology professors could legitimate their existence. No, rather, this teaching organically grew up from the text of the Scriptures, was articulated and confessed by the church, and is fundamental to what we believe. It is only essential to our salvation as sinners, but as Peter points to in verse 2, is essential to our full identity as Christians. So So once again, we can begin by seeing that the Apostle Peter defines the natural facts of our lives, whatever they may be, as according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I mentioned foreknowledge last time as referring to God's eternal love and purpose for believers. That both our salvation by grace and our own works of grace find their ultimate origin in the eternal will of God. What this means in relationship to the natural facts of our lives is that no combination of fallen, unfortunate, disastrous circumstances in your life can impede God's will. If He has foreknown you, no matter the natural factors in your life, you are His. And you will know His love and purpose. Along with this, the teaching of God's foreknowledge tells us that the natural facts of our life, no matter how hard, puzzling, or disadvantaging, have been ultimately orchestrated by Him. And so are the ordained context in which He wants to work through us. Do you see the importance and the impact of realizing that your life is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father? Understanding that you are an object of eternal divine love enables you to face your present circumstances, whatever they may be, and not be overcome by them. Enables you to see your present circumstances, however dire or disadvantaging, as strategic to God's call on your life. Amen. It's such a theological reality as the foreknowledge of God that is as a bright light that shines through the thickest of fogs. That as we are tossed to and fro upon the natural facts of our lives, we can know that there's a God who knows where we are, loves us, and will bring us to port. We can be sure of this because the same eternal divine will that empowers the storm has foreseen for our salvation. Next, we see the Apostle Peter leads us to see that the natural facts of our lives, whatever they may be, as in the sanctification of the Spirit. In the sanctification of the Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit was present at creation. So this is from Genesis. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was active not only in the original creation, but is also involved in the new creation. The present focus of the Spirit's work of new creation is the human heart. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And the old that passes away is the domination of the flesh. The term flesh refers to the sinful disposition of every human in rebellion against God. The flesh is the reason why humanity needs more than the right educational curriculum, the right moral philosophy, the right political system. We each need a new heart. But a new heart is exactly what God promises His people. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. With such a new heart and a new spirit, the people of God are able, as the Apostle Paul says, to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So while the world defines humanity along lines of natural factors, race, economic status, vocation, the Bible divides humanity along a theological reality. Has the Spirit of God created a new heart in you? Or are you still being ruled by the flesh? This is the only division that truly matters. Those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, no matter their race, social status, location, are set apart. That is, sanctified from the rest of humanity. They're in the sanctification of the Spirit. Do you feel the significance and value of your life being in the sanctification of the Spirit? If the Spirit of God dwells in your heart this morning, you possess something the richest cannot buy, the most privileged cannot inherit, the most intelligent cannot invent. The Spirit of God has given you the ability to overcome the greatest problems facing humanity today. Not by necessarily giving you the ability to perform miracles or speak in other tongues or even see into the future, but by giving you something better. The ability to die to yourself, to do the righteous thing, and even to love your enemies. This is where the battle lies. This is where we must fight. And if you are a Christian this morning, having been sanctified by the Spirit, possessing a new heart, it is a fight that you alone can truly win. So lastly, we see that the Apostle Peter defines the natural factors of our lives, the natural facts of our lives, as for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling in his blood. As the natural factors of our lives include identifying relationships, such as son or daughter, husband or wife, or mother or father. The Apostle Peter explains that our full identity as believers is determined by the theological reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a covenantal relationship, as was the relationship the Lord established with the people of Israel in the 24th chapter of the book of Exodus. If you recall, at that time, the people proclaimed, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Followed by Moses taking the blood of the oxen, the blood of the covenant, and throwing it on the people, or sprinkling it on the people. It was such a covenant, it's such a covenantal observance of obedience and blood that is mirrored here in Peter's words to us. For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. As Christians, we are in a covenantal relationship with the living God, in which we are called to obedience and by which we are redeemed. This relationship, our covenant with Jesus Christ, is the relationship in our lives, defining and directing all others. Such a demand upon our lives by Christ was certainly difficult for Jews living in the first century, who would have taken great pride in their historic ancestry as Jews, their high moral standards, their traditional religious ceremonies. We can just think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. It's there that he says, he's describing himself circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. For so long, this was Paul's identity. Over all these natural facts about Paul, however important, came to mean nothing after meeting the risen Christ. Indeed, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ, being in a covenantal relationship with him, is the touchstone by which everything is to be valued. His worth is the universal and everlasting standard. Do you appreciate the worth and the weight of your life being for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood? Christ will not entertain any rivals to himself. He must be your chief desire. Yes, he asks a lot of us, everything in fact. But let us remember that the one to whom we are called to lay down our lives is our chief shepherd, who willingly laid down his own life for us. That he has secured our salvation, not with the blood of mere bulls and goats, but as chapter 9, verse 12 tells us, he did so by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And how precious is the blood of Christ, that it not only cleanses our souls from sin, but again, as Hebrews 9 tells us, it purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, the blood of Christ gives us everything we need to be forgiven. And everything we need, we will need to obey him. That his grace is sufficient. But let us remember that it is his grace. That is, only those who are in a covenantal relationship with him, with Christ, can claim his pardon and power. Only those whose lives are for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. So I ask you, who are you? What is your identity? Can you say this morning, no matter the natural facts of your life, that your identity is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood? If so, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. As we turn now from the first question of who are you to where you are going, let us not lose sight of the Trinitarian nature of our God. For as we'll see, the Apostle Peter does not leave the Trinitarian view of God in verse 2 behind, but maintains it as he goes on to call believers to consider their ultimate destination. their ultimate destination. Let us see that God wants us to know our ultimate destination. As with our full identity, we can see that the Apostle Peter wants his recipients to know that their ultimate destination is grounded in God. That where they're going is not going to be determined by their present circumstances, but rather is secured by certain theological realities. Such theological realities span from the very being of God all the way to the human heart, passing through the historical record along the way. So we see the Apostle Peter begin in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Once again, we begin with the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reality that God is inherently a Father necessitates that He has always had a Son. Without our Lord Jesus Christ, without the eternal Son, God ceases to be a Father, and we lose any hope of ever being His children. As I alluded to before, our belief in the doctrine of the Trinity is essential to what we believe, to our faith. We see that in verse 3, the Father is called blessed. And we can say that He is precisely blessed because He is a Father. That is, His blessing comes from His eternal relationship with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us take note that as with our full identity, our ultimate destination, ultimate source is God. Peter continues, according to His great mercy. So whatever follows springs from the merciful character of God. And what follows is the miracle of the new birth. He has caused us to be born again. So according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. And of course, the new birth, to be born again, comes from John chapter 3, when Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The new birth, Jesus also says, is of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you see how the new birth, which originates in the mercy of God, how it is related to believers being in the sanctification of the Spirit? And do you see how this theological reality of the being of the Father with the Son, blessed forever, spans all the way from that to our human hearts being born anew? And the glorious upshot of this is that when your heart is born again, you're welcomed into the fellowship of our triune God. For as the Apostle Paul teaches elsewhere, that we have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, "Abba, Father." Do you see, the new birth gives us a front row seat to blessedness. Because with the new birth, the Spirit unites our hearts with Christ, and we are privileged with the seat of the Son. The seat of the Son is the ultimate destination of the child of God. We see the Apostle Peter continue on and say that we are born anew to a living hope. Now, this living hope is not a mere wish or prayer or even an objective promise, but in fact, a living person, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our living hope. We can see that the Apostle Peter explains that we have received this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ actually rose from the dead. This is our hope. He lives. He is our living hope. And the inheritance that Peter mentions in verse 4 is not some sort of special endowment God bequeaths on each one of us. But rather, this inheritance belongs to the firstborn of all of creation. The only one that is worthy to claim the birthright. This inheritance belongs to Christ, the only Son of the Father. As the inheritance of the Son, it should not surprise us that Peter describes it as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. The Son is the heir of all things. And as Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ is enthroned in heaven. The one who humbled himself, walked this earth, and bore our sins. It is he who now reigns over all. It is he whose throne is forever and ever, who is the surety of our salvation. Our Christ, who suffered for us, our King, who now reigns as heir over all things, the Son, our elder brother, who now has taken hold of his inheritance. It is because of him that Peter can say so confidently that our inheritance is kept in heaven for you. The Son is securely in his seat, and he has reserved a place for you. It is the believers, the child of God's ultimate destination, to be with him. Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will take you again. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That where I am, you may be also is Jesus' promise to us. This is our hope. This is our desire. However, this is yet to be our experience. Presently, we remain in this world, the world of darkness, drudgery, and despair. And so easily our own hearts can become distracted, discouraged, and doubtful about our ultimate destination. Am I a child of God? Will I sit in the Son's seat? For this reason, the Apostle Peter goes on in verse 5 to say, "Who?" So, kept in heaven for you, you, who? So, the talking about the antecedent of who is the you. right before it, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So God's power guarding us is none other than the Holy Spirit. God's power, none other than the Holy Spirit, of whom the Apostle Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we were sealed. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory? Therefore, if you are born again this morning, possessing a new heart, you have God's guarantee that one day you will possess your inheritance. One day you will sit in the Son's seat. Do you believe this? Do you believe that because of the mercy of God the Father, the Holy Spirit has given you new life, a new heart, and this has united you with the historic work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. His life, His death, His resurrection has become your life, your death, your resurrection. And that you can be absolutely sure of your ultimate destination. That even now, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, that God has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that your ultimate destination is the Son's seat? As the Apostle Peter explains, that the expression of God, the Father, the Spirit, the Son, working thus in our hearts, the expression of that is going to be faith. It's going to be faith. As he says, guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So I ask you again, where are you going? What is your destination? Do you believe that no matter your present circumstances this morning, that you're headed for a living hope, an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, unfading, a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time? If so, then you're ready. Ready for what? Ready to remain faithful to Christ in a hostile environment. This world full of fleshly fascinations, prideful pursuits, disastrous desires, is not hospitable to those who love the Father and seek to do His will. Hostility should be a given. As Christians, we must be ready for it. Therefore, let us take our cue from the Apostle Peter and remind ourselves of who we are and where we are going. Let us remind ourselves that of our full identity as Christians, our ultimate destination as children of God. And that is where we must plant both our feet by faith. That's where we stand. In this world, our natural circumstances will vary and at times shake our souls. Therefore, let us keep our eyes on certain theological realities. Let us trust in who God has made us and where He is bringing us. Let us trust and the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As we read in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 4, you can find it on the front of your bulletins. There it reads this: "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Amen. Father, we just confess our need for you, and we thank you. We thank you that you are a Father. We thank you for your Son, and that you sent your Son to suffer for our sins. Our sins. And that, Lord, because of your mercy, you have caused us to be born again, Lord, and to give us a new heart. And may, Lord, help us to realize the significance, the worth, the surpassing value of knowing Christ. We pray and that, Lord, you would come and have our lives, have our hearts, and have our lives. And we just we thank you now and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.